Good afternoon. Hello, good afternoon. I love coming to New Heart Mission Church, and I think I've said this many times to you, that I'm quite fond of your pastor, Pastor Paul Chung, and his family. And so whenever he calls to ask if I'd be willing to preach, I'm like, ah, of course, I'd love to. So thanks for having me back, and thanks for the warm welcome. How many of you have been to California? Oh, wow, almost most of the room. That's great. How many of you have seen a redwood tree? The big redwoods? Have you been there? A few of you. The redwood trees, I think, are some of the most amazing things to look at in all of the world. They are tall, and they are wide, and they can live a very, very, very long time. Some can live up to 2,000 years old. But have you been reading the news lately? There are these poachers that are going in to cut off the burls off the sides of these trees. And it's getting to the point where the parks, the national parks, need police and they need rangers to go in and try to stop this poaching. They go in at night and they'll cut off these burls. Now, these burls are important because when a redwood tree falls to the ground, another one can be born straight out of the burl. And the burl can contain the DNA of redwood trees for over 20,000 years. So the poachers will go in under cover of darkness and they'll surgically remove these burls, and then they'll fill up the back of their Ford pickup truck and then drive away. And for each haul that they bring out of the forest, they'll get $10,000, $15,000. It's despicable, it's criminal behavior, it's wrong, and it's horrible. It's horrible for our ecosystem and what they're doing to the parks. So at night, what happens is the park rangers and the police will close all the gates, and certain parks in California will only be open for so long until the gates have been opened to the public. And it reminds us of Jesus' words that we heard in the gospel reading, John chapter 10. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by another way is a thief and a robber," or a bandit. And he says, "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." What does that mean to you? What does it mean to have abundant life? How are you experiencing that? What does it look like for you? Let's go back to the redwoods for a moment. If you've ever seen one in a picture, if you've ever been there, then you know the redwood tree grows to be about 300 feet high. Now, I can assure you, that is a very, very tall tree. And if you were to look all the way up, it would be difficult for you to see to the tippy top. The trunks can also get so wide that some of them have been cut out where cars can drive right through them. And you would look at these trees, and they're so big, they're so enormous, so massive that you would think the root system would go all the way down into the center of the earth. But the truth is, the root system is shallow, very shallow. But they spread out and they reach far and wide and they do whatever they have to do to find a water source. But in the process of reaching through the soil to find water, the root system from a neighboring redwood will intertwine with that root system so that they wrap and they get stuck together and they hold on to each other for dear life. So that no matter what Mother Nature may throw their way, they will stand strong and together. And as I was thinking about the redwoods, and I was thinking about coming here to preach, I was thinking about people. Are we not just like the redwoods? Are we not just like the trees over in California? Are we not connected by this incredible system of roots? Think about your family roots. Think about all of your friends. Think about how they have helped to shape you and nurture you and make you the person that you are today. you know, as you look at me, you see Steve Pierce, right? The guy with the blue sport coat on, the plaid tie. But the reality is that there are a lot of people standing behind me. My dad, my mom, my wife, my cousins, my grandparents, my closest friends, my mentors, my advisors. There are all the people that, you can't see them? They're all right here. And they're the ones who have helped to shape me into the man of God that is before you today. What about the people in your life? What is your system that you're connected to? Who are the ones who you've wrapped your roots around to be a stronger person, to be a better Christian? And when the storms of life come raging in, and they will come raging in, how are you going to stand strong and be encouraged in the midst of that storm? Well, this reading from the book of Acts chapter 2, it's an important one. You know, Christians weren't first called Christians. They were called followers of the way. But later at Antioch, they became known as Christians. But here we have the first Christian community described for us in plain detail of what they were doing. So if you go back to Acts chapter 2, if you just open to Acts chapter 2, here you have the first community that's gathering in the name of Jesus to grow and to reach maturity, knowledge, and wisdom. These were the first people to have repented. They were the first people to be baptized. They were the first ones to turn away from whatever their sins were, whatever their wrongdoings were. The first ones to turn away from all that and then turn to Christ, to look for his forgiveness, his mercy, his guidance. These were men and women who had heard a message for the first time indicating that they could not save themselves, that only God does the saving. There weren't enough good deeds that they could do to earn their way into God's good graces. This is the first community to get together, to be together, to desire to become like their Savior, like their shepherd, to become more loving, to become more accepting, to become more compassionate, to become more caring and understanding. And they knew that they could not do this alone. They knew that being isolated, cut off from community, they weren't going to grow nearly as well as they could with others. So Hebrews, if you look at the book of Hebrews, we see the author of Hebrews encourages Christians to get together regularly, but then he says, and here's why you want to do that. If you meet regularly for worship, Bible study, and prayer, it'll help you to spur each other on toward love and good deeds. And the world needs more followers of Jesus who are willing to do that. This is the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. When you think about abundant life, do you think, abundant life. I have more money in my pocket. I've got all the fun toys. I can go to any restaurant that I want. I can have fancy clothes. This is the abundant life. Or is Jesus thinking along the lines of something more than that? Maybe spiritual. It's a life lived in fullness and one that is properly nourished in community. Right here. This is one of the reasons why I love coming to New Heart Mission Church. I love singing with you. I love that you smile. I love that you're happy Christians. I love that you're involved in this community and at your schools and at work. I love that you mean what you say and you actually follow through on what you believe. New Heart Mission Church has a special place right here for me. And I know that many of you are experiencing the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. But there may be a few of you who are newer to New Heart Mission Church, and you're kind of wondering, I haven't experienced that yet, but I want to. I want to be shepherded by the great King in God. You know, in John chapter 10, we basically read, and this is kind of a story about our lives. You know, we're sheep. And if you've ever been up close to the sheep, you know that they're dirty, they stink, they're in the mud a lot. And sheep are probably the dumbest animal on earth. And it's why they have to have a shepherd with them all the time. And, you know, it's like people, right? We wander and we stray and we do the dumbest things, and yet, why? I knew not to do that, but I did it. We're like sheep. And we need someone who's going to guide us along the way so we don't fall into those pits and we don't hurt ourselves in the process. Sheep have to stay close to the shepherd. Sheep have to be around the shepherd 24/7. They cannot live without someone guiding them. They can't. They don't know what to do. And a sheep pen is always enclosed, and the shepherd would literally lay across the entrance to that sheep pen so that no one was going in and no one was going out. Literally, the shepherd lays down his life for the dumb sheep. Always. On the brightest day and the darkest night, the shepherd is willing to give his life for the sheep. And the shepherd serves as this gate, letting the sheep in and protecting them. The gospel writer John says that Jesus is the gate to our abundant life in God. Why would we try to seek any other gate when this gate is open wide to all who would walk through it and be made whole in Jesus? But that's just it, right? Thieves are going to come in. Thieves are going to take. Thieves are going to steal. Thieves are going to try to destroy. Whereas Jesus says to us, no, I'm not coming to take anything. I am coming to give. And what does he give? The greatest gift any one of us could possibly want. Eternal life. And an eternal life that will well up within us. That will always be life abundant. His offer is a life lived richer and fuller through his forgiveness, through his unconditional love, through his guidance. So if you're here this morning and you know you've blown it this week, you made some really bad decisions, you've said some horrible things, you've thought some bad things, words that you spoke are now out there, you can't pull them back in. You should know that no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad your sin might be, you can be forgiven. You can be restored. You can be made whole. You can have life. And that's just what God does. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, assures us that we'll never lack for anything if we would just trust in his grace. For those of us who would surrender our hearts to God in prayer, are promised this new life, new birth, new motivations, a new relationship with God. Maybe some of you are seasoned Christians and you're sitting here this morning or this afternoon and you're thinking, you know, I want the joy of the Lord again. I want to experience that. I don't have that right now, and I don't know how to get it. I would submit to you, return to the shepherd. Go to him in prayer. And don't cut yourself off from the faith community, but walk right back into it and will yourself to be a part of the body of Christ and help, let them help you find that joy in him again. So the new thing God is doing brings about change, and Christ takes the center stage in our hearts and in our lives and in our community. Jesus literally becomes the center of everything. Our celebrating, our laughing, our singing, our rejoicing, our crying, and supporting of one another. And the process of becoming more and more spiritually mature then continues as we learn to live abundantly in community together. Just like the redwoods, just like those big trees, we find a way to hold on to each other no matter what the storm might throw at us. But what specifically do we have to do? Again, back to Acts chapter 2. Look at the example of those first Christians who devoted themselves to several practices. And by the way, the Greek word for devoted implies that they were doing these things every day with intense effort. Or another way to translate the Greek word for devoted implies that they had great courage. So intense effort and great courage. What were the practices? They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, which in the Greek is didache. And that just simply means either the act of teaching or the doctrine that was taught. So they were sitting around and they were eating and they were teaching. And remember, they were recalling all that the Lord had taught them. They didn't want to forget. So they were constantly teaching, constantly remembering Jesus' words, remembering that what he promised to send them is to send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. So these men taught all that Jesus had commanded under his authority. So they would sit there and talk a lot. Then they were committed to fellowship, which in the Greek is koinonia. And koinonia simply is celebrating community through two ways. One is a deepening friendship, which, you know, I think about Pastor Paul Chung. Over the last 6 years, our friendship has deepened incredibly. You know, we spend time together. We pray for one another. We support each other. I know that some of you have the same thing. So koinonia, fellowship, is celebrating community first through a deepening friendship, but then second, developing a common vision or a goal or a priority. And we know your mission, preparing the next generation, building the families. And how do you do it? Oh, it's so great you have this in your bulletin. Worship, prayer, restoration, mission. Every week you put this in your bulletin. Is this who you are? Is this what you're all about? Because if it is, this is fantastic. This is straight out of the New Testament. So they were committed to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And this isn't necessarily the Lord's Supper as we think of it, the Eucharist today, but we remember Jesus over the meal. That's any meal. You talk about Jesus. You talk about his life. And you're breaking bread. Here's what John Calvin was a theologian many, many years ago. And he used to always say, bread and wine feed the body. Christ's body and blood feed the soul. So they were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to fellowship. They were committed to breaking bread together and remembering all that Jesus had taught. And they were committed to prayer. And prayer, this implies both written Jewish prayers and spontaneous prayers from one's heart. Now keep in mind, the Jews back in this time, back in the first century, they observed three times of prayer. They had 9 a.m. prayer, they had 3 p.m. prayer, and they had prayer at sunset. Devout Jews and Gentiles who loved God often went to the temple to pray. That we know for sure. But they also prayed in homes. So what are the ingredients for a healthy, growing congregation? Well, Acts chapter 2 tells us right here. These were the people who were committed to staying as close to the shepherd at all costs. And they did it through the apostles' teaching, they did it through fellowship, they did it through the breaking of the bread, and they did it through prayer. Wow. That's fantastic. This is what made them strong. And you can imagine their roots twisting and bending and latching onto other roots and holding on, making that body stronger and stronger every day. Here's what Charles Arne says. He says, healthy people grow, healthy animals grow, healthy plants grow, healthy trees grow, healthy churches grow. Growth is a characteristic that God supernaturally breathed into all living things. And the body of Christ, the local church, is a living, breathing thing. And it should grow. It should grow stronger together. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was an activist in the 60s. You know the name. He was assassinated. He stood up for love, for civil rights, and when he was once jailed, he was put in the Birmingham City Jail, and he had grown tired of the brutalities and the injustices that African-American people were experiencing in this country, and so he spoke up against them, but he was thrown in jail several times. One time he was in the Birmingham City Jail, and he wrote a letter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but at the end of this letter, he writes passionately, "If the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century." Well, it's the 21st century. And New Heart Mission Church is, how old now? Is it going to be 8 years? 8 years going strong. What will New Heart Mission Church look like in another 8 years? Another 25 years? 50 years? What will it look like? I guarantee you the church is going to look different. You may be worshiping in this space. You may be worshiping in a different space. The people might look different. You might use different type of music. You might have a different prayer book. That you might have different methods for how you go about your ministry. You might even change what your values are. But here's one thing that I can guarantee you isn't going to change at all. One thing that cannot change. And that is the message of the gospel will not change. Some of us will change, some of us will grow, some of us will reach spiritual maturity, and others of us may not. But let's be sure to pattern our way of living, the abundant life, after those first Christians. And may we never forget to return to the shepherd, even when we've done horrible things to ourselves and to each other and to our God. My hope and prayer for all of us is that we'll run right back to the community, the same community that has our best interests in mind, to help us stand up taller and stronger. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray.